Chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, the title of the message, Let Us Go On to Maturity. Let us grow up. That's what I'm saying. Let us go on. I turn on. Let us go on to maturity. Back in chapter 5, the apostle wrote, You are dull of hearing, or you have become dull of hearing, and that through lack of exercise, the lack of exercise of faith. Remember James said, Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Do what the word says, and not just hearers only. And through lack of exercise, they had become dull of hearing and from giving the false preachers their ear. They remained like babies, immature in faith, immature in conduct, in their conduct. They became immature. They never grew up. They were like babies. And I thought of this today, is that they grew up under Judaism. They could see the sacrifices. They could see the high priest. They could see these things. But under Christianity, they had to live by faith. It never dawned on me until I was sitting in my study today, and I thought, they had to leave. And it said, leaving the principle. They had to leave the very thing they grew up on. Their parents grew up on, their grandparents. That's their history. And they, you know, they could see these things. They could see the sacrifices being offered. They could see the high priest. They can see all these things going on. But when it comes to Christianity, true Christianity, it's all of faith. The just shall live by faith. We don't live by sight. We don't live by what we see. We take God at His word, and that's how we live. We live by His word day by day. That's how we live, day by day. They had never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. I've never seen Him in the flesh. But I believe God. And I believe God because I can't help it. That's exactly why you believe God. When God works faith in the heart, you cannot help but believe. It's spontaneous. It's the response of life. It's the response of spiritual life born in you. That's what it is. That's what faith is. It's the response of life. Now, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he gives us 6 principles of truth that have been laid down in the beginning, and they were well acquainted with them. And he calls them foundation, not laying again the foundation. These are foundational truths. Now, what do you do on a foundation? After you pour the foundation, what do? You build on it, don't you? You build on it. You don't stand there and look at the foundation, nor do you tear it up again and pour it again and tear it up again and pour it again. You build on the foundation. You start building a house on it. And this is where he's talking to us and to them back at that time, but to us now. This is where we build on this foundation of growth in grace, growth in faith, growth in Christ, growth in knowledge. I'll get to these things toward the end of the message. I'm getting ahead of myself. But in verse 1, therefore leaving the principles, the word of the beginning of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And that word perfection means maturity. Maturity. Not laying again the foundation, not having to go over the ABCs over and over again. Now listen, we're not abandoning them. You know, if I didn't know my ABCs, if I forgot them, I couldn't spell, could I? We don't abandon them because there's always lambs with the sheep. The Lord said to Peter, he said, feed my lambs, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and feed my sheep. So we don't abandon them, but we don't keep trying to lay a foundation. You know, how many times do I have to tell you that have been here for years? You believe the gospel for years, Doug, Judy, you've been here for years. How many times do I have to tell you that we are not saved by works? How many times do I have to say that? I shouldn't have to say that over and over and over and over and over. There's a time when we grow up and we know that. We know that. But what we do grow in is grace and love and faith and hope and happiness in Christ, joy in the Lord. These are things we grow in. So if we laid a good foundation, we don't need to keep laying it again. If Christ and Him crucified has been preached, and that foundation has been laid, how God saves sin, how God can be a just God and save people like you and me. If that foundation has been laid in Christ and Him crucified, then let's build on it. That's why He said, let's start building on it. He said, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. How many times does that have to be repeated? How many times do I have to be told that? How many times do I have to be told that I'm not saved by my works? If God's in it, you're told one time, you're going to understand it. You're going to get it. Now, that's not to say that self-righteousness will not raise its ugly head. It'll grow in any soil. But it's not something it's not a foundation we keep laying, because once it's laid, it's laid. Of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, he speaks here of repentance. Let me deal with some of these. He speaks of repentance from dead works. Now, we know that repentance is a change of mind. Most of the time when you hear of repentance, and I believe this comes from Arminianism, but most of the time when you hear repentance, all you think of is, if most of the time, unless you've been taught, you think of this thing of mourning and crying and weeping. And repentance, simply put, is a change of mind. It's a turning from and a turning to. You're turning from sin, you're turning from idols, you're turning from your ignorance, and you're turning to Christ. You're turning to truth. You're turning to God. That's what true repentance is. It's turning from and turning to. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the way I think of God. I do not think of God like now, like I used to. Used to, I could read the bumper sticker of the man upstairs and it didn't bother me. Used to, I could hear Jesus is my co-pilot and it didn't bother me. I hate it now. I hate it because I understand who God is. And that's nothing but blasphemy. That's all it is. But that's what repentance is. And what's dead works? He speaks here of dead works. Dead works is anything we do to add to Christ's work. That's dead work. That's dead works. Judaism was dead works. That's why those sacrifices. Listen, if they turn to the sacrifices, if I turn to my old ways in religion, that's dead works. They're no good at all. They're dead. They're dead. There's nothing in them. Anything we do to advance our position in Christ to make it better or make us more secure, that's dead works. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Here's a good example. Philippians chapter 3. Let me read a few verses, starting with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, I'll wait till I quit hearing the papers rattle. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to preach the same gospel to you, to me indeed, it's not grievous. But for you, it's safe. The safest thing for you is for me to stand here and preach Christ every week. That's the safest thing for you. Now beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, we are the true Israel of God, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? That's dead works. Dead works are what things are gained to me. Let me tell you what I have done, or what I'm going to do. That's dead works. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I wrote out by that spiritual rubbish. That's what that is. Spiritual rubbish is all that is. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, even the things I've not mentioned, things I don't even recognize and realize, don't even remember or don't even know of. Yeah, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? Because they're just dead works. That's all. Just dead works. That's what it is. And then faith toward God. You know, repentance without faith is not of God. And repentance without faith is not repentance. It may be, as Paul called it one time, repentance of the world, you know, worldly sorrow, troubled conscience, but it's not of God. It's not of God. But faith and repentance go together. And where there's truth, where there's true repentance, you will find true faith. You'll find somebody that believes God. Well, you find one, you find the other. Faith, and faith toward God is nothing more than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. It's believing on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the doctrine of baptisms, he says, I believe he's speaking here basically of two. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you're baptized into Christ, into His death, as it speaks of, I believe it was over in Colossians, and water baptism, which is identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you this the other day. It is a true way of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then of laying on of hands. This was done in the early church. We don't do this anymore. But this was done in the early church. It symbolized, first of all, if you go on back to the Old Testament, and they laid their hands on that goat, that scapegoat, that priest would, and it was a symbol of a transference of sin to that sacrifice, to that substitute, and then it was slain. And then Paul then practiced it because it was a way of showing approval of a person. And of course, they didn't have the word as we have it. And it was a way of transferring gifts. It was showing that this person, it was approved and gifts were given. But we don't do that. You know, we don't do that anymore. And then of the resurrection of the dead. This is the message. See, these are foundational truths of the resurrection of the dead. And the theme of the message the apostles preached was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it was always about the resurrection of Christ. He's not dead. He's risen. A dead Christ cannot save anyone. A risen Lord, He can. And He does. He does. So the message of the apostles was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Him first being raised from the dead. And then the believer being raised in Christ. We are resurrected in Christ. You know right now that every believer is seated at God's right hand? Every one of them. And there's a time when God saves a sinner, that sinner is raised in Christ. He's alive, made alive. He's made alive in Christ. He's raised from the dead of corruption and this world and himself, and he's made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's someday there's a spirit, bodily resurrection. Christ raised from the dead. We are raised in Christ spiritually. And one day, every person in this room is going to die. Every person is going to die. And one day, everybody that's buried, everybody out here in this cemetery, everybody that's ever been buried on this earth is going to be raised from the dead. And Paul said, we preach this. We preach this. And then eternal judgment. We preach the judgment that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. God's wrath. God's wrath fell on Jesus Christ. The hell that I would have taken, he took. He took my hell. He took my torment. He took the hatred of God's wrath against me, and it fell on him. It fell on him. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and he's the lamb that was slain on Calvary's tree. And then the final judgment of the wicked. There's judgments coming. Judgments coming. The whole world is going to stand before God. Let me see if I can find this over in Revelations. I know you know it, but we need to go over the Word of God as much as possible. But let me see if I can find what I'm thinking of. Turn to Revelation 20. Now, what I'm going to read to you is very real. And it's going to happen. In verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. What did our Lord? I've got written out by that verse because it's so comforting to me. What did our Lord say in John 14 to his disciples? I go and prepare a place for you. And these, it is written, and there was found no place for them. Our Lord said in one place, depart from me, I never knew you. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. They got exactly what they deserved. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As the writer says here, and of eternal judgment. These, Paul saying, you should be very aware of. You should already know these things. You should be very sound in these things. We shouldn't have to lay these foundations again and again. But he says here in verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. We are at God's mercy. We're at his mercy. Now, who's the apostles talking to? And what's he talking to them about? Well, he's talking to Hebrew to his Hebrew brethren that believe the gospel. This is not written to unbelievers. It's to the Hebrew brethren. And he's talking about apostasy, the dangers of it. How many times you told when you was young, don't play with fire. You're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. Don't play with fire. Now, in verses 4 and 5, there are six things mentioned that every one of these have experienced. And this is what every believer experiences in these next couple verses. For he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. The ones he's writing to, he said, you were once enlightened. They were given an understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God can save sinners and be God. What we are by nature, as Paul said, O wretched man that I am. I've been enlightened to my need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. His blood is the atonement for my sins. You and I have been enlightened. They were enlightened. Been enlightened to His person as God and man, who He is. Now listen to me. There is a real difference in being informed and being enlightened. Big difference. Some people are just informed, and some God has enlightened. He's revealed the truth to them. He's revealed Christ in them. And he says to these Hebrews here, and you've tasted the heavenly, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Who is that? What is that? The heavenly gift is Jesus Christ. He's the heavenly gift. And you've tasted Him. As Peter said, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, to taste something, you have to what? You have to put it in your mouth. Christ said, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood. And that's what we do by faith. We eat his flesh and drink his blood. We've tasted. We've tasted him. You've tasted the heavenly gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're partakers of the Holy Ghost. You've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. When a sinner is saved, that sinner is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 13. Speaking of Christ, in whom, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You've been made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God is in every believer in this room and every believer in this world. That's why I can say that you and I are never alone. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. You're sealed with Him. You're sealed with Him. He's the one who guides us into all truth. He's the one who reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in us and to us. He's the one who gives us understanding. And the Holy Ghost is God Almighty. He's God. You're sealed with God. You are sealed with God. You're sealed with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says over in Romans 8:9, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're in the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, you believe God, because the Spirit of God's in you. He dwells in you. He lives in you. He lives in you. Now he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's none of his. When does a believer get the Spirit of God? The day God saves him. The day that sinner is saved, he's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's not sometime down the road. No, it's the day God saves that sinner. He or she is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you've tasted, he said, you've tasted the good word of God. Have you found this word to be good? David said, it's more than my necessary food. The Lord's word is more than my necessary food. You've tasted the good word of God. You've tasted the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ and his quickening power. You've tasted the written word and its sanctifying power. You've tasted the living word and the written word and the power and how it works effectually. Paul said the word of God works effectually in you. If it's in you, it'll work in you. It'll work in you. It'll guide you. You'll have understanding. You know, the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. He does not work apart from the Word of God. That's the reason I don't go by my feelings. I try not to. But I go by His Word. I go by His Word because the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and He teaches us. He reveals them to us. And the things of Christ are right here in this book. It's in this book. You've heard the gospel, the word of the gospel preached, and you've heard it in power. You've heard it in power. Let me go over to 1 Thessalonians and see if I can find something. Let's go over to chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. I think it's 1 Thessalonians. Look in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. You were not just informed, you were enlightened. But also it came to you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. But you heard the word of God, the gospel, in power. And look what it does. You turn from idols. Every one of us worshiped something besides God. And whatever it was an idol. Whatever you worship, if it's not God, it's an idol. It may be your job. It may be your kids. It may be some, you know, we worship a lot of things by nature. We do. We set them up. They take place in our heart. Well, your treasure is your heart is. But when the gospel comes in power, it changes your life. You will not be the same again. You won't be the same again. And listen, and the powers of the world to come. It says over in Colossians 1, that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Scripture says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Satan doesn't have dominion over you. You're not under the power of darkness no more. You're children of light. You're children of light. And this kingdom, the powers of the world to come, he's talking about the kingdom of God, is very real. It's very real. The older I get, and I'm not saying I'm not having any kind of interest whatsoever in things that are going on. You know, when it comes time to vote, I go out and vote. But I said this to Vicki, I think, yesterday or the day before, I said, this is not my world. This is not my world. I live in it. But God's kingdom is my world. It's my concern. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead run the dead. And pray that God will give us peace while we pass through this life. I pray God bless this country, that you and I can continue to meet together like this, that we can continue to have some freedom, and where we can come together, preach the gospel, and go home without any terror. I do. But I can tell you, this world is not mine. It's not mine no more. It's not mine. It's not my concern no more. Sinners are. I'll tell you, the principles of this world is never going to change. False religion will never change. You'll never change false religion. It'll be false all the way to the end. Now, God may save someone out of it. He'll probably save most everybody here out of it at one time. But God's kingdom is a very real kingdom. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God, it's not in word, but in power. In one place, our Lord said, the kingdom of God is in you. It's in you. In Luke, I believe it was Luke 17. And the power you've tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, you've tasted of the power of faith. You've tasted of the power of hope. You've tasted of the power of love. You've tasted this. You and I just have a taste. And listen, we just have a taste of what the love of God is. What's it going to be like when we get to sit down without sin and experience the full-blown love of God without interruption, without sin? See, right now we have a taste of it. We have a taste of the world to come. You know, you go to Olive Garden. Every time we go to Olive Garden, they come around and bring a bottle of wine and say, you want a taste? You just want a taste? They want to pour you about this much. Just enough to give you a taste. And that's what we have here. We have just a taste of what's coming. Just a taste. But we have tasted it. As believers, born of God, you have tasted it. You have tasted of the power of love and the hope that you have in Christ. You've tasted it. The love that God has to you in Christ, you've tasted it. Now here's the scenario he's been coming to in verse 6 and 7. Now he said, he just gave us the experience of a believer. Now these are believers who have experienced this. I know some of the commentators say this not, but it is. I don't have to agree with everybody. This is right. Not everybody writes a book or a commentary is right. But these are believers, because you've not tasted of the world to come. You're not made a partaker of the Holy Spirit and wind up lost. Now, it's just so. But what he's giving us here is a, I guess you'd call it a hypothetical. Is he saying here, if this were, if you've experienced this, now, if you fall away, and here's a point that's very important. It does not say if they fall, that to renew them again to repentance, because we all fall. Abraham fell. David fell. You go back and look at any of them, any saint in the Old Testament, they all fail. He said, if you fall away, if you fall away from the grace of God, if you leave it, that's why he said, if you leave the gospel, if you leave it, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh. If you have done all of this, if you've experienced all what I just said, of what Paul, or the apostle just said, and if you fell away, if you leave that, it's impossible to renew to repentance, because where are you going to go? There's no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ is it. And if you leave Jesus Christ, he's saying that you have apostatized and there's no hope. Because he's not going to come back into this world, and he's not going to be nailed to Calvary's cross again. He's not going to do that. And besides, if it didn't work the first time, why would you think it worked second? He said it would be, if that were possible, that's what he's saying. If it were possible, if you could fall away, it would be impossible to be renewed to repentance, because where are you going to go? Jesus Christ is the only one. He's the only Savior. If you leave him and go back to Judaism, if you leave him and go back to any kind of ism, you're going to perish. You're going to perish. And he gives us two examples here in verse 7 and 8. This is interesting. He's going to give two examples, and both these two examples represent two people. They represent two types of people. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. And the rain here is a good example of God's grace. It's a good example of the gospel coming in power. And it falls upon good ground. You know, the good ground here. You remember that. It falls upon good grounds. It brings forth good fruit. And where there's good ground, there's going to be fruit. And where there's fruit, there's life. And where there's fruit, there's the Spirit of God. And that person is born of God, saved, and that person cannot apostatize, because that person will bring forth good fruit. That's what he's saying. It will bring forth good fruit. But, in verse 8, here's the evidence of a background. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Bad ground, stony ground, brings forth nothing. Nothing. If you leave it, you were bad ground. That's what he said. It's that simple. If you leave, you were bad ground. You're a stony ground here. This is why we are told in the Scriptures to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Not examine your feelings. Not my feelings I'm examining. Examine myself. How do we examine ourselves? Right here. With the Word of God. We examine our faith in Christ, our love to Christ, our commitment to Jesus Christ. Am I really committed? I ask myself, am I sold out to Him lock, stock, and barrel? It's evident if any go back, they were bad ground. Because he says in verse 9, I'm going to wind this up. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. He said, I think better things of you. I'm just convinced of better things of you. and things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, though I write like this, and I speak like this, I'm persuaded better things of you. What are these things that accompany salvation? These better things. What are these better things? These things that accompany salvation. Let me just give you a few. I'm going to give these to you briefly, because I've already spent too much time. Well, these things that accompany salvation is genuine faith. You believe God. You truly believe God. Hope. You truly have a hope of the resurrection. You have a hope of standing before God accepted. You have a hope of forgiveness. You have a hope of pardon. You have a hope that when this life over, He's going to say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Even though you don't feel faithful, but you're taking Him at His word. And then love. You have a genuine love for God, a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a genuine love for one another. You love being here. You love being in each other's presence. Now, if you love being somewhere else or with or running around out there with somebody else, you got a problem. Really. I'm telling you the truth. You got a problem. Because love, the love that was spoken of in the Scriptures, is the thing that bonds us together here. It's family. It's family love. And this is the family. Above all our earthly families, this is it. I'm telling you the truth. This is it. And patience. Patience. Waiting on God, especially in trials. Waiting on God under trials. You know, it's not hard to wait on somebody if you're sitting over at the house and they're coming to pick you up, take you to the beach. But when you're hurting, your heart's broken, you're devastated, and you quietly, patiently wait for the Lord to bring you through it. You wait on Him. And then kindness. Kindness. These are the things that accompany salvation. These are the things that are evident. These are the things, listen, things I've given you right now, these are the things we grow in. These are the things they did not grow in. They were not growing in these things. Kindness, kind to one another, kind to people in general. Just kind to, you're a kind person. Do you know anybody that when you think of them, you think of kindness? I do. I know some people, when they come to my mind, a description of kindness is just written all over them. Meekness. Meekness, not arrogant. Not arrogant, not an ego problem. Walking, you know what, meekness is nothing more than walking before God humbly. It's true humility. Things that accompany salvation is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's go on. Let's go on and grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Let's go on and grow up in these things. We don't need to lay the foundation again and again and again that you're not saved by works. You're not. But we're not going to say that no more, because there are going to be people coming here that doesn't know the gospel. They don't know the gospel. But you do. You do. I may be talking to them, but for you, it's grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. It's grow in love. Grow in spiritual fruit. Grow in spiritual maturity. Let us go on and grow up. All right.